Good morning, everybody. We'll be turning to several passages, so just hold on to your Bibles for a little bit. So, the elder sent out a survey a while back, and it was asking what topics the people felt like they needed to cover and needed to look at, and a lot of the answers was on spiritual gifts. What are they? How do we function in them? How do we know what our gifts are and so forth? So we've taken it to where we're going to be doing this topic at least probably through this month. Neil started last Sunday, right? I get my dates mixed up. And then I'm going to continue on with it. And basically what I'm doing today is we did a study a while back on Wednesday nights with Chip Ingram, watching videos and going through a questionnaire and the study guide. So it's your divine design. So you're going to see a lot of quotes from it. And if you still have your book at home, then you can go back through it. And if you don't have a book, they can be ordered on, I forgot the name of the website, Living on the Edge, or you can probably get it from Amazon or ChristianBook.com or something like that. So this morning we're going to look at the spiritual gifts and what they are and how they function. So they're supernatural equipment for spiritual service. And two questions that I want us to start off with: what spiritual gift has God given you, and how are you using it or them? You could have multiple gifts to build up the body of Christ. So this is a quote out of one of the emails that Neil sent me the other day. The New Testament's teaching on spiritual gifts focuses not on self-discovery, but on loving service. In fact, the anxiety about discovering my spiritual gift will probably fade completely when you focus on what you can do to build up the body of Christ. So I would summarize this quote like this: if we don't know what our gift is, don't worry so much about it. Just start doing something inside of the ministry for the Lord, and the Lord will bring it about to where you start moving toward a certain gift, talent, or whatever it may be. The frustration you may feel over things you perceive aren't being done will fade when you get involved, actively participate in serving in the body in love. And this is another one where I wish we had this, I wish we were doing this, and such and such and such and such. Well, if you are coming up with the idea, then you take the lead and you do it. Basically, that's what that's saying. We don't have to wait for some supernatural sign and wonder or anything. If you feel led to start a ministry, to work with the youth, to do an outreach or something like that, then if you feel like the local meeting should be doing that, then you start initiating and you start moving forward. Whose church is this? The Lord's church. Whose body is this? The Lord's body. The body functions healthily when all of the body is working in conjunction with each other. So if it's the Lord's church and we want something done in the Lord's church and we're a part of the body, then we should be instrumental in doing the things that the Lord is burdening our hearts for. So 1 Peter 4:10, this is from the Amplified Version. Just as each one of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent, an ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another as is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. So that's a lot of words just saying, serve one another with what God has given you. And if we don't know what God's given us, this is what our series is going to be about. It's going to hopefully help us to understand what all God has, the capabilities that God has given us. So if you would, turn to John 16. Cecil was in this when he was going through the Upper Room Discourse, and I felt this was applicable for this morning as well. So we're just going to read back over some of these verses, starting in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jump down to verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father is of mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So this is speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that is our power source for Christian living. So according to verse 7, the Holy Spirit is the helper, and that word, the Greek word is parakletos, and it means comforter, advocate, called to one's side, called to one's aid. We think about a helper, and a lot of times we'll say, well, that helper is beneath me. The Holy Spirit is not beneath us. He is our power source. You think about, well, a helper is somebody who assists me to make me better so that I can be glorified and so forth. God is our helper. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory, not us. Our spouse is our helper, whether it's the husband or the wife. We're both helping each other to make that marriage work. So a helper is not a derogatory word. It's, in this case, the Holy Spirit. He is our source of strength and all that we need to live the Christian life. So according to verse 13 through 15, the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of truth, will speak, tell, declare that which is from the Father and the Son, that the Son may be glorified in and through those whom he indwells. So the Holy Spirit indwells only believers. John 14, 17, for he dwells with you, and he's talking to the apostles at that time, the disciples at that time. So he's dwelling among you, and he's working, and that's how miracles were happening, and all of these wonders and signs were taking place. But when Christ went to the cross, he resurrected, he ascended up to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came down. That's when he becomes the abiding source within the believer. So every single believer has the Holy Spirit within us. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not have any security in our salvation, because he is the seal that gives us the evidence that we are saved. As he abides in the believer, he produces fruit and gives gifts. So we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit real quick, and then we're going to get into the gifts. I did it like this because I want us to understand that we don't produce the fruit and we don't produce the gifts. That is of the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. So Galatians 5:22 through 25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So notice this is past tense, have crucified the flesh. Does it always feel like that? No. Positionally, that has happened, and it happened for us, not because we did that. That's because he did that for us. Ephesians 5:8 through 10, or actually 11, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. So again, for you were once darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. So where are you? You're in the light of the Lord. We're no longer in darkness. And that's how we produce the fruit, is by walking in the Spirit. So it's fruit of what? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces that fruit. Probably most of us in here, you may have fruit trees or fruit bushes or something in your yard. You don't go out there and you tell that fruit tree to produce that fruit. The branches don't go out there and tell the leaves and the flowers, hey, produce that fruit. It just naturally does it as it is connected to the soil, and those roots go forward. So that's what we do. As we are connected, and we're always connected to the Holy Spirit, he produces that fruit as we abide and just allow him to work through us. So none of us are capable of producing this fruit. Again, you can't go out there and listen to the blueberry bush. I got a blueberry bush at my house, and I never hear it straining trying to produce that fruit. I just walk out there and I see the flowers, and I go back a couple of weeks later and I start seeing the fruit starting to be produced. But the tree never strives, the branches never strive to produce that fruit. And it can't do it anyway, and we definitely cannot produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It has to be Him. So try as we might, our efforts to produce the spiritual fruit is in vain. So it's the gifts of what? The Spirit, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. So none of us are capable of producing these gifts. Try as we might, our efforts to produce the spiritual gifts are in vain. That's why we cannot compare ourselves to anybody else, any other believer. We can't compare ourselves to any of those people. John MacArthur just passed away, and everybody thinks he was one of the greatest teachers that there were, and he was a great Bible teacher. But I can't sit here and say, well, I'm going to be John MacArthur Jr. He was a junior, but I can't be like John MacArthur. We are each uniquely made in the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to do what He's called us to do as an individual. We can't replicate anybody. And if I don't have the gift of teaching, no matter how much I try, I'm not going to be successful with it. It's just one of those things. The reason being is because it's the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. I can have talents and I can be a good motivational speaker or something like that, but that's not the same as the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are not shown forth, produced by unbelievers or by sinners, or unbelievers by sinners. Only those born of the Spirit will bear spiritual fruit and manifest spiritual gifts. So again, an unbeliever can be a pastor, can be a Bible teacher in the sense of it, but they're not doing it according to the Spirit. They're just an eloquent speaker. They're a good motivator. And we see that a lot in a lot of these false doctrines that are out there. They're good with their words, but they're not doing it in the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. When we are in the Spirit, controlled and guided by Him, and not our old nature, not our flesh, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit will operate properly. This is as an individual believer. The church will function properly when the individual members within that local body are doing this. If there's one member in this local body that's not walking in the Spirit, but is always according to their flesh, then this local meeting will be affected by what that individual is doing. Whether that individual is doing it in this local meeting, or at home, or at work, or wherever it is, we will affect each other by how we're living our lives as believers. So now we're going to get into the book. Again, the page numbers are going to be on the screen as well, so if you want to take your book at home and follow along or review, you can. So Your Divine Design is Chip Ingram's book. He probably got a lot of this from his teachers at Bible school and so forth. We don't always have to try and come up with something new. If it's already facilitated for us, that's all we have to do is just go through that. So using the study guide in Scripture, we'll look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church. So how did Christ give spiritual gifts? By the ascended Christ to every believer, for the profit of others, through the Holy Spirit sovereignly, at the time of salvation on the basis of grace, to produce the life of Christ in every believer. So this is why we have the Holy Spirit within us, and this is why He gives us certain gifts so that we can function as a body. So the framework of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is mainly found in these four passages right here. If you're taking notes, you can just jot these down. We're not going to read these. We will go over them later on. But for today, you can just write down Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. The critical question as we're looking at all of this, how do you organize the gifts talked about in these four passages? So I do want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And this is how Chip has laid it out, and we think it's accurate. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all these things in all persons. So this is what we're going to look at this morning, the variety of gifts, the variety of ministries, and the variety of effects. And that's how he's got it broken down in the study guide. And it helps us to understand what the different gifts are and how they function. So as we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, this is what we're going to look at. There's three kinds of spiritual gifts. Number one, every believer has one primary motivational gift. And that's what it was talking about in the first part of 1 Corinthians 12. It's also found in Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. This is going to be the seven gifts that we're going to look at this morning. Number two, the motivational gift can express itself through a variety of ministry gifts. A lot of times we'll think about the pastor teacher, Sunday school teacher, an evangelist that goes out on the streets and so forth. That would be how they function within that primary gift. Number three, when we exercise our motivational gift through our ministry gift, the Holy Spirit determines what manifestation or impact the believer will receive. So it breaks it down like this. You've got at least one primary gift. Every single believer has at least one primary gift. With that primary gift, you're going to be, how does it affect in a local ministry? In your ministry, how is it being affected? And then this is going to be the outcomes or the impact of your ministry using your primary gift broken down. And we're going to go through these things as we go through this. So these are the verses and the references that you can look up. But all of us as believers, we have at least one primary motivational gift. So I like this because I'm a visual person. This is how he broke it down in the book. Romans 12 talks about the motivational gifts: prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. With these motivational gifts, you have service or ministry. And then in this column is the outworking of your motivational gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, working of miracles, gifts of healing, helping, tongues, administration. So with your gifts, you have a ministry, and this is how it's going to be worked out. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. We're not going to get into all the issues of cessationism and continuance and all of that stuff of the gifts. That's not for the purpose of this morning. We're going to focus on these seven right here. Does that help us understand? You've got the brackets, so we're going to look at your motivation, your primary Holy Spirit-given gift. Every local church meeting needs all seven motivational gifts: prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. Every believer needs these seven in order to fully grow. As servants, we will be able to exercise all seven of these, but there is one area where we are most gifted, and that is where we need to focus our effort. So what he's saying is every church needs all seven of these in order to function as one body and grow and benefit from each other. Every believer needs all of this in our lives, impacting our lives in one way or the other. Every believer can operate in every single one of these gifts in some capacity. But what he's saying is you're going to focus and you're going to be drawn toward one certain gift. And he's saying put your effort in that, because that's where God's really going to use you, in that one primary gift. Instead of trying to do all of these things, jack of all trades, master of none, you want to hone in on one primary gift that you feel like the Lord is really drawing you to and he's really enabled you to. So how do I know which one? The fulfillment factor, the fruitfulness factor. The fulfillment is I get satisfaction, I get energy, I get growth from functioning within that gift, whatever it is. The fruitfulness factor, you're seeing and others are seeing fruit from what you're doing. If it's a teaching ministry, then it should be others that are saying, hey, I'm benefiting from what you're teaching and how you're doing it. If it's evangelism, then you're going to see that because people are getting saved. So whatever it is, there should be fulfillment from me, fruitfulness from others being able to benefit from it. So the seven motivational gifts, we're going to look at those. We're doing pretty good on time, so we'll be all right. These are found in Romans chapter 12. The first one that we're going to look at this morning is prophecy. This is the divine enablement to proclaim God's truth with power and clarity in a timely. Before we go into these, I should say this. As we're going through these, be prayerfully thinking about, well, which one of these do I feel like I have? And then we're going to do some homework at the end of this, where you're going to take some homework with you to do. So as we're going through these seven this morning, just be prayerfully thinking, which one do I think I have? Which one over my life as a believer do I feel like has been worked out in my life in some way? So again, prophecy, the divine enablement to proclaim God's truth with power and clarity in a timely and culturally sensitive fashion for correction, repentance, and edification. It's the ability to reveal God's word accurately. And repentance, again, means a change of mind. So these who have this gift is going to a lot of times be like this. They tend to be persuasive speakers, can read people, often are opinionated, like large groups rather than one-on-one. So prayerfully consider if you think that's the gift that you have. Again, all of us will be able to function in any of these seven, but there's going to be one main dominant gift that you are going to know if you have or not. Service, the divine enablement to attach spiritual value to the accomplishment of physical tasks within the body of Christ. It's the ability to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs that releases other Christians for direct spiritual ministry. So with service, it's going to be doesn't need much public recognition. They work in the background. Don't seek the limelight. Content to work behind the scenes. Often likes manual projects. A service-oriented person that's got the gift of service, you tell them that you want them to do a devotional or do a Bible teaching or a Sunday school class or something like that, and they'll probably call in sick or something like that. I mean, they're not going to do it. And we have to be careful that we don't, if I've got a certain gift, that I don't try and push that onto somebody else. Well, if I've got it, you should have it too, and let's make sure that you try it as well. So we as individuals, we need to test and see what gifts we have, but we need to be careful that we're not trying to force our gift onto somebody else. Unusual ability to detect people's personal needs, able to overlook personal discomfort to meet people's needs. So I've got the page numbers right here, and like I said, if you've got the book, you can go back and look at it, because a lot of times what he's doing in this is he gives the dangers as well. So like somebody that's got service, just to give you an example, I didn't put these up here because I just wanted to go through the positives. You're supposed to go through the positives more than you do the negatives. So service, the dangers would be, can be bitter when their deeds are not recognized. So somebody who's got the gift of service, even though they don't want to be recognized, every once in a while they do want to be recognized. Just every so often, hey, give me a pat on the back, attaboy or something like that. Putting an overemphasis on practical needs to the exclusion of spiritual needs. I know that there are some denominations that would be considered like that. They focus only on the physical and not so much on the spiritual. So with these gifts, the positives are there, but we also have to be aware of the dangers or the negatives that can come with these gifts. Teaching, the divine enablement to understand and give detailed explanation of biblical truth. It's the ability to search out and validate truth which has been presented. Somebody with the gift of teaching loves to do research, very content and doctrinally oriented, and driven by accuracy. Again, that's found on page 27 and 28. This one, it didn't really give a lot, but basically you know who a teacher is, because they're going to be the ones that's always trying to correct you if you come up wrong or something like that, especially when it comes to doctrine. Encouragement and exhortation, you know if somebody's got this or not. It doesn't give us an excuse, those of us who would say, well, I'm just not an exhorter, I'm just not an encourager. It doesn't give us an excuse to treat other people bad. It just means that we don't have this as our primary gift. We should still be encouraging and building up each other no matter what. And that's just because we're supposed to love one another. So encouragement, exhortation, the divine enablement to come alongside another in need of encouragement to reassure, strengthen, affirm, and challenge those who are discouraged or wavering in their faith. It's the ability to stimulate the faith of others. With this, they may be gifted in counseling. You're not thinking about psychologically or anything like that. It just means that you can counsel, you can give good advice, you can give spiritual advice and resources. They see practical application in Scripture. So where the teacher would see doctrinal facts and understanding, the encourager would take those same Scriptures and they would see encouragement and they would be able to encourage somebody with those same Scriptures. They call us to godly living. Again, the encourager is not overlooking sin at all. It's just they have a unique way of encouraging somebody, even a Christian who is in sin or whatever it may be. They initiate, implore, request, and entreat. The gift of giving, the divine enablement to earn money, manage it well, and wisely contribute to the work of the Lord with cheerfulness and liberality. It's the ability to entrust personal assets to others for the furtherance of their ministry. They don't like the limelight, like to give anonymously, want to know the return on investment on their giving, hate high-pressure tactics, and don't have to be wealthy. So you think about somebody who's a giver, they don't have to be wealthy in order to be a giver. This would probably be for all of us. I don't know too many people that like high-pressure tactics. You go to the car lot, me and Samantha just ride through the parking lot, just daydreaming, I guess you would say, or window shopping. And we'll see the salesperson coming. We'll keep on driving. No, we're not interested. We're not wanting to buy anything. So high-pressure tactics, we as believers shouldn't be using this anyway. But somebody who's got the gift of giving, they really don't like that at all. Leadership. The divine enablement to see what needs to be done, set goals, and attract and lead and motivate people to accomplish the work of the ministry. Ability to coordinate the activities of others for the achievement of common goals. So those with leadership would give vision and direction. They can mobilize other people. Ability to delegate and take charge. Enjoy responsibility. See how things fit together and people are attracted to them. So again, as we're going through these different gifts, just try and think about how you relate to those. Is it one that's standing out that, yeah, I may have that gift, or I can see myself being used of the Lord with that gift, whatever it may be. Mercy. Even if we don't have this gift, this is something that we should be working on as much as we can as believers. The divine enablement to minister cheerfully and appropriately to the people who are suffering or undeserving and to spare them from punishment or consequences they justly deserve. Somebody who's got the gift of mercy, they would be called to like addictions ministries, prison ministries, or something like that. Somebody who's not an encourager or you really don't feel a lot of sorrow for somebody, don't be in an addictions ministry and don't go visit the prisons because they don't need to hear critical spirit or anything like that. Even if we think we're right. Well, you got there because you did this, this, and this, and this. You're reaping the consequences of your decision. They already know that. We're supposed to show mercy. All of us are supposed to show mercy, but those with that gift, that would be a type of ministry that they would probably have. Able to detect and discern people's feelings, very sensitive to the point of action, won't direct personal ministry. So somebody with the gift of mercy may also function within encouragement, exhortation type ministry as well. So you can bounce back and forth, but you're going to have a primary gift where you're really flourishing. So I want to take a minute. Again, we go back and we think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's only four believers. We can think about, well, my daddy got me such and such when I was growing up, and he didn't give it to you because you're not his child. He got me a new bike. He got me a new car, whatever it is, because my daddy loves me and he wants the best for me. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, your daddy, that's not your daddy. This is how you get God to be your daddy. So salvation is individual and personal. Again, no high-pressure tactics. We can't force anybody to be saved. That's a work of who? The Holy Spirit. We don't trust in the Holy Spirit enough. We think that it's got to be something persuasive that I do, whether it's teaching, prophecy, prayer, evangelism, whatever it is. We think it's something that I have to do when it's actually the Holy Spirit that He has to do it and He's the only one that can do it anyway. We are told that it is God's Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's in Romans 8:16. Not one person on this earth can give another person assurance of salvation. I was thinking about this with John MacArthur and his Lordship Salvation, and I've got issues with that. But basically it teaches that by your fruit you'll be known whether you're saved or not. You can do a lot of good works and still be unsaved. You can check off the boxes, you can be a church member, you can donate all your money to the poor, you can do a lot of good things and still not be saved. So just because I see you doing good works doesn't mean that you're saved. And I don't want to give you any false assurance. There's only one person that's going to give you full, free, and assurance, certain assurance that you're saved. And who is that? That one we've been talking about all morning, the Holy Spirit. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So nobody else can give you assurance. I can say to Samantha that I've been married to for 27 years, I think you're saved. I'm pretty certain that you're saved. But only you know whether you're saved or not. And I've said that to her plenty of times because she struggled over the years with, well, I hope I made the right decision and this and that and this and that. So it's only between her and the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give her confirmation. Some of the words that I say may make her doubt her salvation because she didn't do this or she didn't do that or whatever. Again, we go back to the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can, and he does that with his word. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. When we put our trust in Jesus according to John 3, 16, we are born again of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's the answer. The gospel message is the resource that gets us there, but the Holy Spirit is the answer. He confirms in us. So have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ according to Scripture? So here goes your homework. Are y'all ready? Make sure you write it down. Do a little survey this week of three people that know you well. Don't go to the local convenience store unless you really know that clerk well and ask him these questions. It's going to be like your spouse, maybe a Christian coworker. Make sure that they're a believer. But at least three people this week, go and ask them this question. As you have observed me, where do you think I am most gifted? And you have to make sure that you know what the gifts are. You have to make sure that you can tell them what the definition of the gifts are. Because prophecy, if you don't give them the definition that we just read this morning, then they might say, well, you've never given me a future event that's going to happen. Because that's a lot of times what we think prophecy is. I saw on some video, I think it was yesterday, where the person is predicting that the rapture is going to take place in 2025. I pray it happens, but I'm never going to give you a date. So that would be somebody trying to function in the futuristic aspect of prophecy. All we're wanting to do is somebody who can foretell, they can take the Word of God and explain it in a relevant, applicable way. So make sure that we know the definitions of these things and then go to your three people, at least three. I would say try and get five people. The more input you get, the more consistent you're going to see the pattern. If somebody comes up and you've got two people that says, there ain't no way that you got that, but one person does, then you got confusion. Well, do I believe the two or do I take the one? So the more people you got and you're asking these questions, the better you're going to come to the conclusion of what you really have. I would say that I don't have this gift, but a lot of times it would go back to, well, we ain't got a lot of money. But if you understand the definition, it's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. So that's the difference in how we do these things. Service, again, all of these things and how we apply these things. Mercy. If I asked Abby, she would say, oh, he's so merciful and he's so loving. If I ask Samantha, she's like, you don't have much mercy. So it depends on who you ask, and it depends on how you relate to them as well. But definitely ask your spouse. If you've got children, ask your children. Ask people within this local meeting. Send out an email or a text and say, hey, answer this question for me. Because as we move forward, when we start to get back into, this is where we're at today, but as we jump over here, you want to make sure that you understand what gift you have right here as we're moving forward. Because it'll start to get confusing when you're trying to operate in this gift in whatever ministry it is when your gift should have been this right here. Does that make sense? It's like taking a chiropractor and say, all right, well, I want you to be my neurosurgeon. I've had both, and I know that for specific things, all right, well, you might do good over here, but I don't want you doing this over here. So that's the whole point of understanding what our gifts are. You may be good right here, but you should never be right here just because you don't function right. You may be good right here, but you don't need to be right here either. So it's how we work these things out. And once we understand our primary gift, then we see, well, how is it applicable? What type ministries are out there? And this is not a full list. This is just what we find in Scripture. But there are multiple ministries that we can get involved in. And then how is it going to be manifested? How are we going to deal with this? The whole point of the spiritual gifts is to keep us unified, to keep us serving one another, and to keep us on that mark of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and waiting for his return. But while we're waiting, actively involved in each other's lives as the body of Christ. So I'll open up to the discussion from the men, and then we'll close. Any questions or anything? Yeah. They are. And, I mean, there's distinctions in them. And then we get into this, like you've got prophecy, but then you've got prophets, and then you've got prophecy over here. Same thing with teaching. You've got the gift of teaching, and then you've got pastor teachers, and then you've got, teaching's not over here, but you could say word of knowledge. So, like you're saying, they are connected because we've got one God. But we need to be functioning in our primary gift so that we are seamless and functioning just like one healthy body. That's a good point. They bounce off of each other. They are connected. Any other comments or thoughts? Okay. So what's your homework? Ask at least three people. I'm gonna add at least three people. So that's our homework for this week and really through this entire series. While we're trying to discover our gift, it doesn't mean sit in the chair and be idle. It means continue to do what you're doing, but try and hone in on what our primary gifts are and ask people to get verification. Not a pat on the back, but a lot of times in marriage, one spouse won't be honest with the other spouse because we're afraid to disappoint them. We're afraid of how the response is going to be or whatever it is. But the more open and honest you are in a marriage, the better that marriage will be. Same thing with the local church. If somebody's functioning in a gift that's not theirs and they ask us, hey, which gift do you think I have? I think I have prophecy. And then everybody in the meeting saying, you don't have prophecy. Then that's for me to say, okay, well, maybe I don't have that gift. I need to see what my gift is. Does that make sense? We can deceive ourselves thinking that we have a gift, desiring a certain gift, and that's not the gift that we should be functioning in. And this is all this is for us to reaffirm what we do have and make sure that we're not functioning in something that we don't have and never should have been operating in to begin with. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith, that you are the one who has sent forth the gospel message, that good, glad news that makes a human being leap for joy. And we thank you that after salvation, we're not left here alone to try and struggle through the Christian life. You've actually given us a helper. You've given us a comforter. You've given us a guide and a resource that we can depend upon and that we desperately need to at every moment of every day. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who's real, he's alive, he's active. He desires to do mighty things in and through us. We pray that we would be willing vessels. We pray that as we take this homework and we go out and we ask questions of our family and friends and coworkers and so forth, that we would start to understand what our primary gift is. And while we're waiting for clarity, while we're waiting for a definite answer, help us to stay the course, to be busy, serving one another, serving you, glorifying you with the thoughts and actions that we have. We love you. We praise you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.